Open up to Philippians chapter 4. I was asking the Lord what He wanted me to minister about. He said, go to Philippians 4. So I started reading and I saw what He wanted. Have you ever encountered Christians that are frustrated? I don't mean you. I mean people that live down the street from you. They're frustrated. They don't know what to do. They're upset, depressed, full of anguish. They've always got a prayer request. You know what I'm saying? It's not that praying for people is wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But it's almost like every time you meet them, they're worked up about something. They're worried about something, stressed about something, what have you. Well, you know, it really shouldn't be like that in the body of Christ. As believers, we're all going to be facing circumstances. That's not the question. But it's how we respond to those circumstances. And I know that, I don't know, it's almost like there are some Christians who want to defend their right to worry. You know, don't tell me that things can be better. I like this worrying stuff. Gets me attention. Puts me in the center of the circle. Well, not everybody really feels like that, but some folks, it just seems like they've always got some issues going on in their life that they're worried about. We are going to face problems. We are going to face circumstances. Things are going to happen. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is how we respond to this. Now, in the Bible, I want you to think about some people. Let's just narrow it down. New Testament. Think about some people who encountered some issues. And if I were to ask you, in the New Testament, who can you think of that had some problems? Some real problems. Well, obviously you could say Jesus. He preaches, they want to kill Him. They want to stone Him. Things like that. But other than Jesus, well, the first one that pops up in my mind is Paul. There's more written about his problems than about anybody else's. And let's face it, the guy had issues, did he not? The guy faced a whole lot of things. He was stoned. In fact, one time he was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten. His feet were beaten with rods 3 times. Bones were broken. He was whipped. He was locked up in prison. I mean, over and over, all these things happen. One of the things that that I've encountered through the years, especially and primarily through the Bible College, are inmates that just want to fuss about their conditions. Whether you're guilty or innocent, you're in prison, okay? Prison's not supposed to be a playground at McDonald's. It is incarceration. And everybody else in there is guilty but you. But think about your circumstances and think about the people you're around. Yes, but it's not fair and these people are just and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, okay, well, go back and read your Bible and read about this guy named Paul. Read about what he did. Read about how he responded to the things that were going on in his life. Take a lesson from a guy who's been in worse prison conditions than you. And that doesn't always go over too well. But, you know, sometimes the truth does hurt. But I want you to see something here in this. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now when you keep in mind Paul's conditions, the things that he's been through, the things that he's gone through, and he writes, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is not dependent upon your circumstances, it's dependent upon your relationship. Your relationship with Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Okay, now let's just imagine that Paul were here right now. And we all got a chance to line up and tell him about our problems. You know the song says, going to have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about my problems. All right, well tonight we're going to have a little talk with Paul and tell him all about our problems. So you think about all the garbage that you're going through, all the things that you're facing. Your lousy wife, your lousy husband, your lousy kids, the lousy neighbors, the lousy dog, the lousy boss, the lousy everything. Just think about it, okay? Now, you begin telling Paul how bad life is. Sing to him that hee-haw song, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Now, what's Paul going to say? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Yeah, but I just got laid off. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Yeah, but my 14-year-old daughter just came home pregnant. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Yeah, but my wife just ran off with the mailman. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Yeah, but the bank just collapsed, and all my money's gone. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Yeah, but the pastor, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, well, yeah, but rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Yeah, but the Dodgers won the World Series. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again... and then mourn, hallelujah. If you were to go to Paul with your problems, this is what he's going to say. Now, you might ask me, well, Brother Martin, how do you know that's what he's going to say? Because it's in Scripture. You think Paul's going to tell you to do something other than what God told him to write? Yeah, well, I know I got this word from the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But you know what? Between you and me, it feels good to bellyache, don't it? You're right, Paul, it does. No, he's going to look at you and say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But Paul, I can't do that. You know what he's going to say to you at that point? Well, then you need to get born again. Because if you're born again, you can rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Yeah, but Paul, I don't understand this. I mean, Paul's going to say, look, you know what the problem is? It isn't that you can't. It's that you just don't want to. You can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice if you want to. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. This verse does not say you're going to be happy about everything. It says rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say be happy because of your circumstances. It says rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again I say rejoice. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter how stinky your circumstances is, you can rejoice in the Lord always. You can rejoice in Him. You don't have to be happy about what you're going through, but you can rejoice in the Lord. Now, is that good for you? You better believe that's good for you. The Bible talks about a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Do you understand that rejoicing in the Lord will produce a merry heart? Did you know, here's what's interesting, you may not know this, but I'm going to tell you. When you begin to worship and rejoice in the Lord, regardless of what you're facing, when you begin to do that, it stimulates chemical change in your body. It stimulates a chemical change in your body that can produce something that simply... You ever heard of the runner's high? You know, they run, and then all of a sudden these endorphins get released. You get the same thing when you're really into weightlifting, the same kind of a high. And all of a sudden you feel good. Endorphins chemically are a cousin to morphine. Okay? Now, when you begin to rejoice in the Lord, it can cause the same kind of chemical release in your body as if you were taking a mild form of morphine. These endorphins, these chemicals begin to get released, and you begin to experience the merry heart, which doeth good like a medicine. And what's interesting is that it actually, though, when those endorphins and all, when that chemical stuff begins taking place in your body, it can actually release the... what's the right word to use? I was going to say the antibodies, the germ-fighting things in your body, okay? I probably should have consulted with somebody over this. It releases the stuff that your body can release, which can produce healing over certain things in your body. So rejoice in the Lord always. There is a practical thing about this, a practical reason to do this beyond just the spiritual aspect. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Then in verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now this word moderation, It's not talk, you know, some people talk about moderation as though it's, you know, alcohol consumption. That is not what this is talking about. He didn't switch gears from rejoicing to abstinence, okay? He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. All right, this moderation, another way to put it, and you'll understand it more clearly as we go through this, another way to put it would be an outward demonstration of patience in the face of anything. Now that's a way to describe this. He says, let your moderation be known. This phrase where it says, let your moderation be known unto all men, another way to put that would be, let your moderation be a testimony to everybody you come in contact with. Meaning, no matter how lousy your circumstances are, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and let that be the testimony that you demonstrate before everybody that you come in contact with. You know what? A lot of people don't do that, do they? Everybody can talk the talk at the altar, can't they? But what do they say to you over dinner? As you guys go out and have a hamburger after the service, what do they say? How do they talk? What's going on? Now, again, we're not talking about sticking your head in the ground and ignoring the circumstances. That is not what this is about. See, these verses in here wouldn't be written if there weren't any problems. These passages we're reading are acknowledging the problems, but they're telling you how to respond to the problems. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, for crying out loud, everybody can do that when the good times are rolling, can't they? When everything's going great, when the kids bring home straight A's, when you get a raise on the job, a promotion, I mean, when things are going right, why, everybody can be happy. But it's not talking about being happy, it's talking about rejoicing in the Lord no matter what you're facing, no matter what's going on. And so in the midst of the problems, you can still rejoice. You can. It's something that you as a Christian have the ability to do. And he says, let this be your testimony to everybody. And the reason that we know he's talking about, in part about problems is because in verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. Now that word careful does not mean be cautious. It means worried, upset, distressed, put out, out of sorts. In other words, don't get worked up over anything. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, let this be your testimony before people. Don't let your testimony be that you're worked up, worried, upset, discouraged, disappointed, frustrated, and everything else because of what you're going through. He says, be careful for nothing. Be worried, upset, distressed, stressed out over nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Recently, I received an email from a pastor. Now, I don't know how long this person's been pastoring. Might be 6 months, might be 16 years, I'm not sure. But this pastor has been facing some very major problems in life. Some real issues. Lots of things going on. And wanted some help, wanted guidance, wanted some input. And in this communication, he shared that here are all the things that we're facing. Here are all the needs. Here's what's been going on. It's been going on for a long time. Now, he's not bellyaching and complaining, okay? I mean, he's just sharing with me what he's facing. And he says, now, I've done everything I know to do. I've sown seed, but the problems are still here. Well, you know how it goes. If you have a need, sow a seed. So he's sharing with me he did that. Well, I responded back to him, what kind of seed have you sown, and who told you to do this? And he responded back, well, we've sown money like the preachers on and the evangelist told us to do. He's been watching Christian television. Well, I responded back to him, please help me and show me the scripture which supports and substantiates what they told you to do. Now, I haven't heard back from him yet. He's not ignoring me. I just haven't heard back from him. Emails, okay. That's just what we're doing, email. I haven't heard back from him yet. I'm going to show you something. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. All right? What is a nothing? It's your problem. Be careful for nothing. Don't be worried about your problem. Okay, now what is your problem? You think right now. What are you facing? What are you going through? No matter what it is. He says, don't be worried about it. Be careful for nothing. But in everything. Or, let's put this another way that's still correct. In the face of all of your need. In the midst of all of your problem. What does he say to do? Sow a seed to get relief. Have you noticed that's not in there? Now guys, I want you to listen very closely to me. And I'm not trying to create issues, but if ever Paul was going to tell you that if you've got a need and you've got a problem and you want to get deliverance and you want to get out of it, sow a seed, this right here is the perfect opportunity. Why doesn't he do it? I can tell you why. It's because he didn't teach it. What did he teach? What's it say? Don't be worried about anything you're going through, no matter what your problem, no matter what you're facing, no matter what the need, don't be worried about it. But in the midst of all of these things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is how you deal with it. Yeah, but I have a financial need. Prayer, thanksgiving, supplication, communicate with God. Now, very briefly, where he says prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, this is not saying beg until you're out of breath. What he's basically saying here, and we could go on a long time on this verse, but I'm giving you a real summary here. What he's saying is, look, just go to God, tell him what the problem is, and then begin rejoicing. Begin thanking him for the provision. Begin thanking him for the answer. Begin thanking him for coming through. Begin thanking him for the healing. Begin thanking him for the finances. He's not telling you give money to get relief. What's he doing? He's pointing you to God. He's not pointing you to an offering plate. Now, listen. If he taught, have a need, sow a seed, need relief, if he taught that, this was the perfect opportunity to do it. And he didn't say that. He didn't say, well, you need to sow into my ministry. I've got a word from the Lord. Today is broken down car repair anointing offering week, whatever. Does your chariot have a flat tire? Well, send in an offering, hallelujah, and you'll get a new chariot. No, he doesn't say that. He's pointing you to God as the source, not your offering plate. Because see, what happens is, when you stand up and you teach and you preach to people that if they give money, then they get answers, then they're putting their faith in the money and in the offering plate. Then you know what they say? I don't know why God isn't blessing me because I gave, I sowed my seed. Can you see the problem here? What Paul is doing, he's turning around and he's saying, listen guys, if you've got a problem, God is your answer. Go to him, get in his presence, tell him what the problem is. He already knows. You know what? Get myself in trouble here. What happens when people go to psychologists or psychiatrists? They get it off their chest, don't they? What's he telling you to do here in verse 6? Get it off your chest. Who has the greater anointing to help you? God or the psychologist? Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, the psychologist, why, he might be able to give me some Prozac. Yeah, but God might be able to give you something that goes beyond. He might be able to give you a touch of glory. And I kind of think that's going to be a little bit more powerful than a pill that's going to fade away after a while. Let's go on here before I really get in trouble. He tells you in verse 6, these things you're rejoicing about, these things you're being patient about, this testimony that you have about before men, don't worry about this. In everything, you pray, you tell God about it. You begin rejoicing in this. Now, if I were going to really line upon line this verse, I would also be explaining to you how confessing God's Word fits into this. But I'm not going to line upon line this verse tonight. So I'm going to pass along to you that contained in this would also be just confessing God's Word. Example. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Father, I have a request. He says, what's that? I request that my back be healed. And he says, okay, well, we can handle that. That's not a problem. After all, I'm the one that created the first back. So I know how it all fits together. And so you begin to say, Father, now I want to thank you because you cannot lie. The Bible says it's impossible for you to lie. And you said that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. So, Father, I thank you that you've made provision for the healing of my back. And I rejoice, Father, even though at this moment, you know, there's pain here, Father, but I still rejoice in this, and I thank you for my healing manifesting. And Father, by faith, you know, I'm walking by faith and calling my healing a manifested reality in my life. And I praise you, Father, that by Jesus' stripes I was healed, and you love me so much that you've made provision for my healing. And I thank you for this, Father, and I just rejoice in this healing even now. That's an example, okay, of how we do this. And it could be, you know, financial situation, doesn't matter what it is. A job situation, doesn't matter. Whatever it is, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about this. Don't get worried about this. And he goes on in verse 7 and says, here's what's going to happen if you do verses 4, 5, and 6. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, the peace of God which passes all understanding. Okay, what kind of peace of God is he talking about? Well, do you remember when Jesus was walking on the water toward the disciples? They were in the boat. And remember there was a storm going on, a bad storm. The boat was tossing and turning. And these guys were afraid. And they looked out, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. And they thought it was a ghost. Remember that? And they got scared. One of the reasons they were so afraid was because there was a tradition that if you were in a boat, on the water, in a storm, and saw a ghost, you were going to die. The boat was going to sink. Goofy stuff. That's why the Bible talks about they thought they saw a ghost. They thought they were going to die. Now, but Jesus is walking on the water. Well, you know the rest of the story. Now, here's what I'm getting. Here's the peace of God, all right? Here's the peace of God. Jesus is up on the mountain and he's praying. And God says, son, it's time for you to go and catch up to these guys. Jesus, what did he do? Worry about it? How am I going to get there? They're halfway across the lake. Do you see a boat, Father? Father says, well, son, just walk. But there's a storm. The waves are tossing it. Who can walk on water, let alone walk during a storm? I don't think Jesus was too concerned about that. He starts walking. And he's walking on the waves. And he's not worried about this. Now, we're talking an extreme example of peace here, are we not? And then, when he gets up to where the boat is, and these guys are all worked up, he's the one ministering peace to them. Remember that? I mean, at least they're in a boat. He's out on the water, in the storm. He doesn't even have one of those little Mickey Mouse life preservers around his waist. He's just out there walking on the water in the midst of a storm, and he's ministering peace to them. You've got to have peace to be able to do that. This is what Paul is talking about. You say, yeah, but you don't know the storms of my life. I've got financial storms, physical storms. I've got all these kinds of problems. Yeah, but you know what? You can walk on the water of your storms. That sounds like a neat sermon title, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Now, if I was a Pentecostal preacher, I'd preach that for the next hour and a half. You can walk on the water of your storms. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. It might scare you sometime that cut loose. Anyway, you can walk on the water of your storms and be ministering peace to people who are at least in a boat. You can do this. And he says, if you will do verses 4, 5, and 6, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, where it says that word keep is the image of an armed soldier standing guard in front of something, not allowing anything to come in. So what he's telling you is, if you'll do verses 4, 5, and 6, if you will rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and if you will refuse to allow worry to overtake you, and if you will just spend time in God thanking Him, praising Him, just talking to Him about the situation, your focus on Him, if you'll do this, then the peace of God is going to begin to move into your life like an armed guard standing in front of you, in between you and the things Satan would want to do in your life, the lies he'd want to perpetrate, and the peace of God is going to guard your heart and your mind from the attacks of those things that are telling you it ain't going to happen, you're never going to make it, your kids are all going to this, your husband's going to that, and all the junk. The peace of God is going to stand there and guard you like an armed soldier. And he says, look at the rest of this. He says it passes all understanding. Why does it pass all understanding? Because everybody in the boat can't understand how you're so happy walking on the water. And you're not even in the boat. How can you be so happy? How can you be like this? How can you... How? Because of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. And what's so sad is when it's Christians that can't figure out how you can be happy, how you can be joyful, how you can rejoice, how you can have that kind of peace. They don't understand it. You know why they don't understand it? Because they don't understand this principle. Now listen, let me let you in on something. Folks, I'm no different than you when it comes to facing circumstances that I could allow overwhelm me. Things that could just tear me down emotionally. Things that could really... I just want to share this as a testimony. I have applied verses 4, 5, and 6 to my life in situations that other pastors haven't, and it's cost them their churches. They either got fired, they left, you know, they resigned, they couldn't take it anymore. They had to go off into some kind of, I don't know, mental rehab thing for ministers. You know those things exist? There are retreats for ministers only, pastors and so forth, that just can't take it anymore. And they go to these places for refreshing. You know, I praise God for the ministry they receive, but you know, unless this kind of a principle is taught to them, when they go back to where they left, what if the problems are still there? All they've done is got their batteries recharged for a while. Hopefully it'll take. And I mean that sincerely. Hopefully it will take. But you know what? When you live Philippians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, you're going to be much stronger when it comes to facing the problems that come up in your life and in your ministry, and if you're pastoring in your church. And he says it passes all understanding. And then he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Okay, what kind of things? By His stripes you were healed. There's virtue in that. Is there virtue in telling everybody how bad your life is? Is there virtue in telling everybody how rotten your kids are? No. Now again, please don't misunderstand. We're not talking about denying the circumstances. We're talking about how you respond in the midst of the circumstances. You may have been fired. You may have been laid off. Car may have broken down. I mean, all kinds of things that can come up in your life. But he says in here, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Verse 8, think on these things. Now, if you don't do verse 6, if you're worried about stuff, then the peace of God is not going to it's not going to guard your heart. That peace will not be there to guard your heart, because you're diverting your attention away from God who ministers that peace and to the problem which would cause you to worry. And verse 8, this is a litmus test, if you will. When you get around Christians and all they do is fuss and complain, you know they're not doing Philippians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. They're not thinking on these things. They're not. I don't care what they tell you. You've been around those people that complain, 15 minutes of complaining, and then like 0.5 seconds of thank God. They tell you all they want to do is talk about their problems. I know God is the answer, but I'll tell you what, these kids and this, that, but I know God will come through, but complain, grumble, grumble, worry, fuss. They're not doing this. And what really complicates it is when people come to you and they're doing the opposite of these passages, but when you try to minister these verses to them, they won't receive it. They won't listen to what you have to say. And I've had people come to me over the years over the same things more than once, and I've tried to share these things with them. You know, if you begin to praise the Lord, it's going to help you to think more clearly and hear what He's saying to you. He's trying to get some answers across to you. He's trying to help you to know what to, you know how it goes. And just trying to minister to them, and they'll look at me and say, I know. They'll tell me they know. Yeah, why don't you do it? Then a few months later, come back, same thing. You say, well, what do you do, Brother Martin? Pray with them. Point them back to these verses. And grieve in my heart. Because I know that they're missing the peace of God which could be guarding their hearts and their minds through Christ Jesus and helping them through this. You know, it's almost like they're looking to me instead of God. It's almost like they're looking to me to snap my fingers and change the thing, and I can't do that. Now, I will stand with you and I will pray with you and I will do these things. Please don't misunderstand. I will. But when it comes to what you need on the inside, these verses are your answer. And I can't do it for you. I'll rejoice with you. I'll thank God with you. I'll speak God's word with you. But the change that's necessary on the inside only comes when you and God hook up. That's when that peace begins to be ministered to you. Now, I'm not telling you it's always going to be easy. Because I'll guarantee you this, the things I read about Paul and what he went through, all the whippings, I mean, you've got to understand, when he was beaten and all the things he went in prison and so forth, there were times when his body was ripped open. And unless there was a miracle of God, he carried scars. And he mentions about this. He carried scars in his body. He was disfigured. All the stuff that he went through. And those times when he was beaten and then thrown into a jail cell, I'll guarantee you the pain in his body was saying, do anything but praise God. Do anything but worship the Lord. Do anything but rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In fact, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And his body would have been saying, his emotions would have been saying, all the circumstances would have been saying, do anything but this. But what's he do? He rejoices in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he says, finally, brethren, think on all these wonderful things. How did he know this would work? Been there, done that, got the t-shirt and the coffee mug. That's how he knew it would work. He broke into a realm of the Spirit that few Christians have ever broken into. And he did it in the midst of adversity. He prays in the Spirit and God begins teaching him things about this. And then when these things come about, he begins applying what he's learned. He writes to other people and he does it. If you read in Philippians, nowhere in the book of Philippians does he start telling them about... He doesn't go on for like 8-9 verses or a whole chapter about how bad it hurts, how lousy people have been to him. And all. Now, we're going to see something here in just a minute where he does commend the Philippians. And he does hint at a problem that he was going through. In fact, let's look here. I'll just pick up in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now this verse 10 is speaking specifically of them giving financially into his ministry. And he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. Now why would he say that? Not that I speak in respect of want. So that he wouldn't think that he was setting them up for an offering by what he was saying. Just the opposite of what you hear so much in churches today. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. But now wait a minute, Paul. You're in prison right about now. I mean, all the stuff you've gone through, what do you mean you're not speaking in respect of want? Well, that's because I don't want you to think I'm twisting your arm to try to get something out of you. He says, not that I speak out of respect for want. He says, I'll tell you why. It's because I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Yeah, but Paul, how can you be? You've been whipped, you've been beaten, your feet have been broken. I mean, all these things that have happened to you. How can you say that? Well, because I figured out, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I figured out, be careful for nothing, but in everything let your requests be made known. I figured out, think on these things. I figured this out. He says, I've learned to be content no matter what. He doesn't say in here, I've learned to like everything. He says, I've learned to be content. Look at what he says. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, this word instructed, please don't misunderstand it. He's saying God taught me how to be content by making me go through these things. This word instructed basically means I've experienced these things and I know what it's like. And he says, I know what it's like, to the good times and the bad times. I know. I've experienced. He says, but I want you to know something. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Am I hungry? I can do all things through Christ. Am I in prison? I can do all things through Christ. Am I beaten? I can do all things through Christ. Am I out healthy? I can do all things through Christ. Over and over again, he says, I can do all things through Christ. I have learned, I have experienced the presence of God in such a way to where it does not matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what I'm facing. It doesn't matter how people have treated me, how people have spoken against me. It doesn't matter how people have rejected me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Meaning, I've learned not to put my faith in the arm of man, because man can't come up with permanent solutions. The only one who can is God. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now let me clue you in on something here. This is my first closing. Now, I don't do that too often, you know that. Basically, it is impossible to have a verse 13 testimony if you are not living verses 4 through 8. You know why? It's because you won't believe verse 13. You'll still be crying out to God, how come this and why not that? You'll still be complaining. You'll still be fussing. As long as you're complaining and as long as you're fussing about whatever, verse 13 is not a reality to you and you don't really understand it or believe it. You'll say it's in Scripture and you'll say it's truth. And, you know, some people, they say it because it's in the Bible, but they don't believe it because they're careful for everything. And they really don't believe that they can do all things through Christ which strengthens them. Let me think for a minute. Who was it in the Old Testament? Hosea? That God told him to marry a prostitute? How'd you like that commandment? Go downtown, find a red light, and marry her. Now, he did it. He did it. All right, let's bring that home today. What if your marriage goes sour? What are you going to do? What if your job goes sour? What are you going to do? What if your car goes sour? What if your air conditioner goes sour? Oh, glory. Now we're talking problems here. What if the dog rips up all the furniture you bought 3 days ago? What are you going to do? Kill the dog. And then rejoice in the... At least witness to it first, all right? Do you know Jesus? Because you're going to meet him. When verse 13 is your testimony, it's because you've done verses 4 through 8. And you understand that you can do all things through Christ. You say, well, yeah, but how do I know that? That's because when you're rejoicing in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, when you're thanking Him, when you're not careful, when you're turning unto God and you're spending time, you know what happens? His presence begins to fill the place where you are in the midst of it. in the midst of the problem, in the midst of, and you begin to have an encounter with Christ. And that's when He begins to speak, "Peace, be still," into your life. And you begin to realize, by golly, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Because when I get into His presence, I get into His strength. When I begin to rejoice, when I begin to praise, when I begin to thank. Again, this is not living in denial. It's acknowledging the problem. But acknowledging the only way to make it through, no matter what the outcome, the only way to make it through is through Christ. When Paul wrote this, where he was a death sentence. He should have died in those conditions. I won't get into all that tonight. But he didn't. More than once he was imprisoned with a death sentence. And it wasn't until 2 Timothy that he finally came to the point of saying, well, this is it. I finished my course. I hope God turns me loose sometime soon to teach about that whole thing of 2 Timothy and what Paul was saying to Timothy in that whole book. It is really incredible. Jesus wants you to know the peace that passes all understanding. It will guard your heart and mind like a soldier armed to the teeth. And when the emotions try to say, no, I think I would rather take over, the peace of God says, freeze. Aims a glory gun right at those emotions and says, uh-uh, not in here you don't. This is God's property. This is the dwelling place of Christ and His glory. There's no room for worry in here. And you go on about your day, day by day, day by day, in the peace of God that passes all understanding, because nobody else can figure out how you can do it except us here, because we've heard this message and we know. Hallelujah. You say, Brother Martin, you make it sound easy. Well, I'm not trying to make it sound easy, because you and I both know that the emotions will fight you. But your answer is right here in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Okay, all you rejoicing people, please stand to your feet and rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Hallelujah.